all of us here are leaders. And you say, well, you could be a leader of a church, leader of a youth group, leader of a small group. And if you're not leading any of those, ultimately you lead yourself. And so all of us here are leaders, and you can never take somebody somewhere where you haven't been yourself. And so I have a word for all of you here as leaders on what you're supposed to do when you go through adversity. And it's interesting because the word that Brandon said about how we can just sometimes jump ship, you know, and just leave the camp and do what, you know, whatever we want to do. My message is actually what happens whenever you don't have the option of jumping the ship and leaving the camp. What happens when you go through a time in your life that you are absolutely stuck? There's nothing you can do. You can't get out of it. You are in the middle of adversity. And as I was thinking about this message, I couldn't help but think about somebody who, if anybody was stuck in adversity, was a man by the name of Noah. And all of you guys know who Noah is. The Bible says this about Noah. If you can go ahead and throw this first verse up. And the Bible says, "So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth." This is people. "And it broke his heart." Okay, this is a bad place to be. When you're alive and God's like, "This stinks that I made man," you are in a bad place. Do you agree with me? Okay, and then is that it? Is that the end of it? And then keep going. I think there's one more verse. Yes. "And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth." So Noah is in this place where he is absolutely stuck. God is mad. He does not like us. And he said, "Okay, I'm going to destroy you all. You're in trouble." All right? Look at your neighbor and say, "You're in trouble." We go through times in our lives as Christians that we are loving God. We are living for God. The Bible says that Noah was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. He did everything right, yet God wants to destroy everyone. And we go through times in our lives as leaders where we're doing everything right. We love Jesus. We're reading our Bible. We're saying our prayers. We're just doing everything right. And still, adversity comes. What do you do when this happens? That's what we're going to look at. I have 6 points for you today. My first point is this. The Bible says in Genesis 6:22 that Noah obeyed God's word. And I'm going to have Ryan read Genesis 6:22. Okay, Noah did everything just as God had commanded him to do. And this was whenever God said, "I want you to build the ark." And we all know the story. That's why I'm not going to get too into the story, because you know the story, right? Who does not know the story of Noah's ark? Raise your hand. Okay. And if you raise your... Anyways. Okay, so... So Noah did everything God commanded him to do. In the middle of adversity, he did everything. Now, it took 120 years to build this ark. 120 years. During the time he was building the ark, God never spoke to him. So God speaks to him. "I want you to build an ark. I am mad at humans." He's stuck in this adverse time. And yet God says, "Build this ark." And for 120 years, he just kept building and just kept building. There was no Home Depots. There was, there was no shortcut to this thing. He was building an ark. It was really a big, huge box. This box was 150 yards long. If you were to, like, run the length of this ark, it'd be 150 yards long. So the Dallas Cowboys could never make it to the end, right? But this ark was huge. I'm just kidding, Ryan. This ark was huge. Ryan was actually an offensive lineman, so that really wasn't cool at all, was it? I'm sorry, bro. I'm really sorry. But this ark was 150 yards long. But in the process of him building the ark, before the ark was even built, he was obeying God. During the process of the ark being built, he obeyed God. And the Bible says he waited to get on the ark until God said, "Get on the ark." And then he stayed on the ark until God said, "Get off the ark." And when we go through adversity, we have to obey the word of God. And some of us are like, "Well, that's pretty simple to understand." But I don't know about you. I've been through times where the money's tight. And yet I say, "God, I need to tithe. I have to be a tither because your word says a tithe." Or times I was sick and I say, "Okay, God, I will anoint myself with oil, and I will believe, and I will pray the prayer of faith over me over and over and over and over again." Even though it looks like I am completely stuck in this situation, we continue to obey the word of God. Amen? All right, secondly, Noah did this. Noah had to remember who he was. Just as Brandon was saying that at times you want to just run off and do your own thing in ministry. You just want to just take off and go to another battle. You have to remember who you are. Noah remembered who he was. Noah's name means comforter. The Bible says it means comforter, but and it's significant because in biblical days, you would name somebody something prophetic that would really determine the destiny of their life. And so, and then when the name wasn't right, you would change the name. So like with, it was Abram, which meant departed father. God said, I'm going to take you from departed father to the father of many nations and change his name to Abraham. We see Sarai. Sarai means princess. And he said, you're no longer princess. You're going to be the mother of many nations and change her name to Sarah. So she went from a condition to a promise. She went from just being the little princess, you know, those people, I'm the princess. She went from being the princess to saying, you know what, you have destiny and you have purpose. We see this with Simon and Peter. We see this all throughout the Bible, God changing names. Well, Noah, he actually most likely, according to Jewish customs, was not initially named Noah. Most likely he had a different name, and somewhere around the age of 30, he invented some tilling tools. This is according to Jewish customs. You can look this up in the Jewish Encyclopedia and read it, but not Wikipedia, by the way, Stephen. Just letting you know this. I love Wikipedia. I think it was like, besides the Bible, it's a pretty sacred book. Just kidding. For all. And by the way, I like cats, but my wife's cat this morning was very mean to me. Okay. So all of you can say, oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, thank you. All right, so anyways, but Noah, his name means comfort or rest. And the reason why his father named him Noah or rest or comfort was because most likely he was the inventor of the first tilling tools for the ground. And so if you remember that God had cursed the ground and said, you know, by the sweat of man's brow, you're going to till the ground. Well, then Noah comes along, invents some tilling tools, and his dad names him Noah, saying, you're going to comfort people. Your name means comforter. And I can only imagine as Noah's building the ark, he's saying, I am Noah, I'm supposed to be a comforter, yet I'm building this big box that ultimately is going to destroy the world. And so in the process of building the ark, he had to remind himself, God, I know that there's a purpose behind this. It doesn't look like it, it doesn't feel like it, it doesn't seem like it, because I'm building this ark, again, that's going to destroy a lot of people, but Lord, I have to believe that you have named me a name of destiny, a name that means comforter, a name that's going to comfort the people of the world. And as we know today, we're all here because Noah comforts us. His name comforts us because of what he did. Well, a couple weeks ago, actually a couple months ago, I was thinking, what about me? You know, what about me? And so I was thinking, okay, what is Sean? My name is Sean, okay? And I thought, what does Sean mean? And I started looking through the internet, and it's the only thing I found for Sean. Is there anybody else here named Sean? Okay, the only thing I found for Sean was, could be a girl's name. Okay. It's like, okay, this is great. All right. So I thought, okay, forget the first name. Let's go to the middle name. And so I looked, my middle name is Colby. All right. Not Kobe like Kobe Bryant, Colby. I'm like, Colby. I looked at it and said, cheese, another name for cheese. I'm like, really? So I called my mom and I said, Mom, yeah, I said, Mom, you know, you name me, you know, Colby. It's a good name. What did you name me Colby for? And she's like, well, honestly, I'm like, yeah, just honest. Why is my name Colby? And she goes, well, whenever we had you, we didn't have a middle name. We had to have one, and there was a piece of cheese sitting on the, this is a true story, sitting on the table, and I just said, name him Colby. That sounds like a great name. Good thing it was cheese and not something else. But it, so I started thinking, wait a minute, my name is like, my destiny is like a cheesy girl. I mean, this is really bad. This is terrible. But you know what? The Bible says this in Revelation. And some of you here are saying, okay, I don't have a destiny. Who am I? Am I a cheesy girl? What is my point in life? What is my destiny? Listen to this verse in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is talking to the church in Pergamum. Pergamum, that's an interesting church name. How'd you like to have, come to my church? Yeah, it's Pergamum. But anyways, talking to the church of Pergamum, and he says, I will give some of the hidden manna. Jesus said, I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. I'm going to give him a white stone with a new name written on it. Now, what's interesting about white stone is In biblical days, the way they would do trials and juries is if they would bring somebody to the stand, and if that person was guilty, they'd bring out your name on a black stone. That means you're guilty. If they brought out a stone with a white stone with your name on it, that means you're innocent. And here Jesus is looking at us, and he says, you know what, for all of you who overcome, which is all of us here, all of us leaders, he said, I have given you a new name written on a white stone. All of you here, you're innocent. You're innocent instead of guilty. And Jesus looks at you and says, you are a holy nation. You are a royal people. You are a person chosen by God, a person with destiny. He has a plan for all of our lives. And so it doesn't matter what you're named, what your parents named you. It doesn't matter what anyone has ever told you. All that matters is Jesus says, I have given you a new name, and it's written on white stone. All of us here, God looks at us and says, you have destiny and you have purpose. And when you're going through a time of adversity that you can't get out of, you have to, as Brandon said, look at yourself and say, I know who Jesus says that I am. The storm may be going on all around me, but Jesus, you say I am this. You say I'm an overcomer. You say you have a destiny for my life. You say that you have a plan to prosper me, not to harm me, to give me a hope and to give me a future. You have to know who you are. Amen? All right. What are we on? Point number four. And also it said, actually point three, I'm sorry, point three. And actually it says a new name. The Bible says, I'm going to give you a new name that only him who sees it or hears it knows. Only you know your new name. Do you know why only you know it? Because only you have spent time with Jesus all alone. There are times in your secret place, in your quiet times, where Jesus whispers destiny over you. There are times when it's just you and God that God speaks things to you, and you understand and you know who you are. Let me propose something to you today that some of you may say, wait a minute, I've never heard that. I never heard this either until I started studying this. But Noah, I want to propose this. Noah preached publicly, but he built the ark privately. You say, huh? Look at this, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, and I encourage all of you to take notes, by the way, for all the speakers, not just myself, for everyone. I had a Bible college professor. He used to always say that the dullest pencil is sharper than the sharpest mind. And a lot of times we hear things and messages, and we leave, we're like, what did he say? And then all of a sudden our stomach starts growling, you know, Chick-fil-A, and then we forget the whole message. And so if we write notes, we can go back home that night and say, okay, let me go back over this and let the word soak into you. Actually, the Bible says that we are supposed to meditate on his word day and night. It's kind of like a cow regurgitating the food and chewing on it and swallowing it, chewing on it and swallowing it. It's kind of gross, but basically what I'm trying to say is take notes. Take notes, because you can get home and you can rehash the things that you've heard and the things that God is speaking to you. But here in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, this is Jesus speaking. He says, no one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, talking about when he returns, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Noah. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And watch this, verse 39. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. They knew nothing. Listen, if you're building a boat that's 150 yards long and three stories tall, wouldn't somebody have an idea something is up? Right? What does somebody be going, okay, what does this guy do? Somebody would know. When Jesus said they knew nothing, they knew nothing. And the Bible actually says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. But here's what I want to propose to you. Noah built the ark in private, but he preached in public. He built in private, he preached in public. Built in private, preached in public. You want to overcome adversity in your life? Spend time with God in the quiet place. It's in the quiet place where God builds who you are, so when the adversity comes, it will carry you through it. And if you have not started spending time with the Lord now, I promise you, when adversity comes, you cannot make it through the storm. It's building in the secret place before you're able to rescue people in the public place. I think about Dale Carnegie, who wrote a book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. In 1936, it sold 15 million copies. And a reporter came to Dale Carnegie and said, what is the secret of your life? And Dale Carnegie replied, he said, every day I pray. I yield myself to God. The tensions and anxieties go out of me, and the peace and power come in me. This guy was the greatest marketing guy of the time. And he said, you know what my secret is? I spend time with God every single day in prayer. And if a businessman does this, how much more should the leaders of God's church be spending time in prayer? If you want to make it through adversity, you have to build privately, preach publicly, and God will use you in amazing ways. Number four. Fourth thing is you have to surround yourself with like-minded people. Surround yourself with like-minded people. Methuselah was the grandfather of Noah. Methuselah was 850 years old when Noah started building the ark. So this dude's not going to help much building the ark. You got that? 850 years old. Who knows? I don't know what you do at 850 years old, but he's 850 years. Then Noah has a wife. He has no kids when he starts building the ark. And I think the reason why it's kind of an interesting perspective that Noah starts building the ark and says, man, I have to have help here. I have to build this thing. I need help. And he reproduced himself and had three kids. His wife's like, I'm not building this 150-foot yard ark for you. Build this ark. So Noah's like, I have to reproduce myself. And it's an example of us in ministry that if you don't have anyone around you who's like-minded, make people around you who are like-minded. I don't mean make babies. I mean make disciples. But make people who are like-minded just like you. When Jesus came to this earth, Jesus is the Savior of the world. He is all God, all man. He had no one to surround himself with. But he said, you know what? I'll make disciples. And he made disciples. And when we go through adversity, we have to have like-minded people around us. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And this sharpening time, we have to have these people who will sharpen us so that we can make it through this adverse times, okay? As a matter of fact, Abraham Lincoln said this, give me 6 hours to chop down a tree, and I will spend the first 4 hours sharpening the axe. We have to sharpen ourselves, and the way we sharpen ourselves is we reproduce ourselves through disciples and be around godly men. One of the guys, I spent a lot of time with Stephen Evans and Jason, and the reason why is because these are godly men that I can learn from, that I can study, I can talk to them and bounce ideas and thoughts off of them and ask them to pray for me because they sharpen me. And we all need people to sharpen us, and then we also need people we're discipling that help sharpen us and keep us accountable. If you want to make it through adversity, you have to reproduce yourself. Number five, and I have two more points, and I'm finished. Number five comes out of Genesis chapter 7, verse 21. God's saying over and over, and everything died. Everything died. This died, that died. Everything died. Understand that when you are in these times, there is truly pain in adversity. There's pain. Pain is part of the game. There's nothing wrong with you. There's nothing strange. There's nothing odd. God has not forsaken you. It's just part of it. And when you're in these times, there will be pain. Think about this. He lost his friends. He lost his other family members, aunts, uncles, cousins. He lost everybody. He lost, his brother-in-law, sister-in-law, his wife's family, his mother-in-law. Maybe it's not always bad, but... Just kidding. I love my mother-in-law. But he lost it all. He lost infrastructure. He lost, he's an old guy. He's 600 years old. I mean, his house must have been pretty nice. He probably had a nice garden outside. He lost everything. Infrastructure, inventions, everything is gone. There was pain and adversity. Sometimes we lose things, but God is with us. And just know when you're going through these times, it's okay to cry. It's okay to hurt. It's okay to feel pain. It's part of it. There truly is pain during these adverse times. I think about the pain not only that Noah must have suffered, but the pain that God suffered. God created the world, and here he is destroying. And if you remember, when he created this world, he said, it is good. This is good. Every day, this is good. This is good. This is good. God was proud of his creation. He thought, this is good. I love my creation. And yet here he is destroying. And think about the broken heart of God as he's destroying this earth. But yet at the same time, what's amazing to me is it took God 6 days to make the world and 40 days to destroy it. Because God is abounding in love and compassion and slow to anger. And in our lives, understand when you're going through adverse times, he is slow to anger. He is slow to destroy. The things that he has built in your life and you think, wow, look how long it's taken for me to get here. God doesn't just destroy it in a moment. We hear about this in leadership. It's called the 2020 rule. It takes 20 minutes It takes 20 seconds to destroy what took 20 years to make. But that's not how it is in God's kingdom. 6 days to make it, 40 years to destroy it. He looks at you and says, I'm not destroying you. Where you're at, this isn't destruction coming. It's not the 2020 rule. It takes 6 days to build, 40 days to destroy. I am with you. I am slow in anger and abounding in loving kindness. And he loves you. Finally, my last point is this. Genesis chapter 7, the Bible says, all right, 40 days and 40 nights, I'm going to send rain on the earth. You know, we read this story, and my point is enjoy the ride. And what I mean by this is when we read the story of Noah's Ark, we think 40 days and 40 nights. 40 days it rained, 40 nights, whatever, you know, and that's the end. But that really wasn't the end. God told Noah, get in this ark, build this ark, and I'm going to make it rain 40 days and 40 nights. Well, guess what? On day 40, they're floating. Day 50, they're floating. Day 100, they're still on this ark. I can only imagine the conversations with his wife, like, I swear he said 40. I promise he said 40. And his wife's going, wait a minute, no, wait. Day 150, they're still floating. Day 200, they're floating. 300 days, they are still floating. I mean, don't you look out the window and say, like, I messed up. I mean, who knows? Did they bring enough food just for the 40 days? I don't know. Maybe there was more animals that Noah just like, oh, I'm sorry, but this one's got to go. I'm getting hungry. I got to please my wife here, man. This is bad. They were on the ark somewhere around 360 days before they finally hit dry ground. 360 days. When you're in adversity, you may have a word from God that God says, this is going to last for a season. And then you're like, season's up. God, where are you? The next season's up. The next season's up. 40. Enjoy the ride, you guys, because God knows. In the whole time that the water was going down, God was gently setting this ark on the ground. And when we're going through adverse times, we want it to end immediately. And had the world just immediately cleared up, I mean, if God just were to pull the plug and, you know, it just makes that whirlpool, that poor little 150-yard ark would just be destroyed and they would never have made it. And God is gently sitting you down. So know when you're in the middle of this ark and you're saying, God, is this ever going to end? I swear I heard from you. I know I did. My wife is, she's, you know, I know you've told me. I know you have. God, I know that you've called me and you have a purpose and a plan. Understand, end it all. God is just slowly sitting you down and it will end. And the good news for all of you here, I think a lot of you here, you're going through some tough times. I really feel this in my heart. If not, prepare yourself because most likely it will come. And but just know if you are in that ark and you're saying, when is this season going to end? When is this financial drought going to end? When is this health issue ever going to go away? When is this situation going to ever stop? I want you to know that the sun will shine again. It will shine again. God has not forgotten about you. You're not an accident. You're not a mistake. He sees it all. And though you don't see the ground slowly sucking in the water in your life, God is gently sitting you down. And he has given us, I don't have this in my notes, but he has given us a covenant. And his covenant is his word. And his word says, I love you and I'm with you. And I stand by my word. He promised, the Bible says that God made an oath and he didn't promise to anybody but himself. And he made an oath to himself that, you know what, I'm with you. And we know the story about Noah's Ark. He put this rainbow in the sky. You know, what's interesting is in those days when it was very primitive. And in those days, to kill an animal, you'd have to go out hunting. And you didn't have concealed handguns, which most likely we won't either here soon. But no, they didn't have anything but bow and arrows, you know. And they had bow and arrows. And it's interesting to me that when God destroyed the earth, he shot water arrows down at the world and destroyed it. And yet now he says, I'm putting a covenant. I'm making this bow in the sky. And this bow no longer points down at you. This bow points up at me. That if there's ever any doubt in your heart, look at this bow and remember my covenant. And for all of us here, God's covenant points at him. And he holds himself accountable to his covenant. And his covenant says, I love you. I died on the cross for you. I have a purpose for you. I have a plan for you. And when you doubt it, look at his covenant. Look at his word and say, God, your word points at you. You made an oath to yourself, and I know that you're with me. I love you guys. Thank you so much. Thanks, Ryan.